Amen. Since this is the last huddle of the semester, let's also show appreciation to the board members. Board members, stand. Stan and Bob and other board members, would you stand? I don't see them standing. I don't know if the others are here and just chose not to stand or not, but they do a lot of great work for the board. And I've already been razzed a little bit about being overdressed here today. I look like the investment guys and the lawyers when they come in. But speaking of victory over sin and death, I've got a funeral in about an hour, so not mine, though. I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ when it came out. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. If you have seen it, I would recommend viewing it again. Now, since that movie came out, we've probably all heard about some of the escapades of Mel Gibson and personal troubles and sometimes stupid remarks and stupid activities he's had since The Passion came out. So set aside Mel for a minute. This is not about Mel. But as The Passion opens, as the movie opens, he depicts Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 says, "He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." And then the movie depicts Jesus rising up from a kneeling position and a snake slithering on the ground between his feet and under his robe. And then there was a quick scene of Jesus' sandal crushing the serpent's head. And I saw that in a trailer before the movie came out, and I wasn't quite sure about this movie, but when I saw that in the trailer, I said, "He got that part right." He got that part right. After Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God in the Garden of Eden, and they sinned in the same way that we all sin, they made a selfish choice that put their interests above God's interests. And that's how we sin. We make selfish choices that put our interests above God. After that, God came to discuss the situation with Adam and Eve. He doled out the justice, and then He spoke to the serpent that brought the temptation. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring," ultimately speaking of Jesus Christ. And He said, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Before an athlete wins a victory on the playing field, he wins the victory in the weight room. He wins the victory in the practice arena. He wins the victory in the gym, and he wins the victory in the locker room where the battle of the mind and the battle for confidence is waged. After he wins those victories, then the victory on the playing field naturally follows. Jesus won a victory in the Garden of Gethsemane, which then assured His victory on the cross and assured the victory that came out of the grave. And His victory assures our victory. Now, we've been in the Gospel of John these last few months, and today we're in John chapter 20 and 21. And John 20 and 21 tells us of Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. Now let's get this straight. He died. They did not bury living people. They did not put a Roman seal on the tombs of live bodies. He was dead. There's the accusation today still roaming around that the disciples stole His body and trumped up this big lie, or an even taller tale is that Jesus somehow escaped and fled to another country and married Mary Magdalene and they had kids and blah, 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 blah. I do not at all understand that concept, because that would lead us to believe that His disciples were willing to be crucified right side up, crucified upside down, crucified on crosses the shape of an X, impaled on various kinds of stakes, skinned alive, and other many torturous things, for a lie that they made up. That makes no sense whatsoever. So Jesus died. John tells us of Thomas not believing, and after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Touch me. Touch me. This is a physical body." So Jesus literally, physically died, and he literally, physically rose from the dead. He appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "I am the living one. I died. But look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Christ's victory is the guarantee of our victory. Christ's victory is the guarantee of our victory. Now, many people make investments today. And your financial advisor will tell you that investment involves risk. Usually investment involves risks. Investments are usually not guaranteed. There are a few investments that are guaranteed, but the return rate you will get is less than the return rate you will get if you are willing to take a risk in your investment. That's how the market goes. So some do opt for the guaranteed outcome. There are many religious beliefs today that do not guarantee an outcome. In fact, there's only one religious belief that guarantees an outcome, and that is faith in the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. His victory over sin and death assures our victory over sin and death. Now, I want to spend some time for the next few moments talking mostly about our victory over sin and then touch on our victory over death. We often speak about how Jesus loves us in spite of our failures. Aren't you thankful for that? We often talk about the grace of God. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. Where would we be without the grace of God? None of us would be on our way to a wonderful eternity we wouldn't be on our way to a wonderful eternity with Jesus Christ without His grace. We've all messed up so bad. And we often speak of how we continue to mess up. We talk about how we are failed, frail, faulty human beings, constantly in need of His grace. But while I speak this truth today, let me warn of a danger. The danger is accepting sin in your life when you don't have to. I've got good news for you today. Some of you have heard part of the good news, but maybe some of you haven't heard the rest of the good news. I'm here to give you that good news. You do not have to accept the continuance of sin in your life. You don't have to accept it. Anything less is a lie, and it is not the gospel, and it is not the witness of the Bible. Christ was victorious over sin, was He not? So, if I give my life to Him, and the Bible says as a result of my faith in Him, His Holy Spirit moves into my life, and if I allow the Holy Spirit to begin to control my life, as long as I make my decisions according to the Holy Spirit that lives within me, then I can live above sin. Now somebody might say, well, how often do we do that? As often as we make that decision. As often as we make the decision to let the Holy Spirit lead our lives and we don't take over. Now somebody says, come on, man. The latest come on, man, from Monday Night Football. Come on, man. I can't live the rest of my life without sin. Well, can you live the next 5 minutes? Can we live the next 5 minutes without sin? Try it. Can you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life for the next 5 minutes? Don't worry about tomorrow. Take it one day at a time. Take it 5 minutes at a time. Let the Holy Spirit control your life, because the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does sin bring? Think about this. Sin brings sorrow. Sin brings trouble. Sin brings pain. Sin brings heartache. Sin brings separation from God. Does God want you to have all those things? No. So think of it logically. Do you think that Jesus came and suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we could continue to live lives that bring us sorrow and trouble and pain and heartache and separation from God. I'll forgive you of your sin, but you just continue in your sin and continue letting sin mess up your life. That's the reason I came and died on the cross. No, that doesn't make any sense. There's no point in that. Jesus says, believe in me, you'll get eternity, but nothing will really change in your life. You'll still be chained and you'll still be bound to the sin that makes you miserable. That's not the message. I'm not sure I even want that. Now, this is a Bible study, so let's look at the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God's Spirit is holy and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Acts 1, 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now John, the same John that wrote the gospel that we've been in, also wrote three letters to the churches. And in his first letter, 1 John, he gives us the perfect balance on this thing of sin and not sin and still sinning some and needing forgiveness and being free from sin. John gives us the perfect balance. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, now it's not a contradiction, this is the balanced teaching. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. We're going to look at chapter 2 and chapter 3 in a moment, but John's giving us both sides of the thing here. What I'm saying is we often spend a lot of time on these last couple of verses that I just read. The idea that, oh, we all sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And so we just kind of accept the sin that we're in, and we have to sin a little bit every day, and I sin all the time, and I just have to rely on the grace of God. That's not the whole story. That's not the whole gospel. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I've got good news for you today. If you don't believe this, listen to me. You don't have to stay in your sin anymore. That's good news! Now for those of you that are like, well, I'm just stuck in sin. I better pray my prayer at night before I go to bed, because if I forget to ask Jesus to forgive me before I go to bed, I might be lost come morning. Don't accept anything less than the great gift that God has for you, which is not just forgiveness of sin. Jerry talked about it last week. That goat went out to the wilderness with their sin. He takes it away. He takes it away. Sin does exist in our human nature. So what do we do? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, my dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because of all He has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. This is not the old Chuck McCoskey with Jesus additive. The old Chuck McCoskey's dead. Dead men can't sin. This is a new Chuck McCoskey. filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, the holy temple of God. Let Him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So change the way you think. Don't accept sin as a part of your life. Then you'll learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:31, then Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I've got to go through this routine every day. I've got to crucify. So we don't accept the fact that we're going to fall into sin every day. We crucify the sinful nature every day so we don't have to fall into the sin every day. Let's get back to John. 1 John 2:1-2. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Again, John is giving us the perfect balance. 1 John 3:4-10. Listen to this. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. And there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. Now, if your theology is different, take it up with John. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make... Now this is important, I'll explain this in a minute. Do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them, so they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Now, some of you are struggling with this. There's something called the new birth. And if you have mentally agreed with the biblical facts about Jesus Christ, that's good, but that's not enough. You have to surrender your life to Him and let Him kill you. And then let Him raise you from the dead and take over and start a whole new life. It's a personal experience that brings about this change, not just an intellectual acknowledgement. Now, John, as we looked at these verses, John is not denying the possibility of sin in the Christian. Let's be clear. This is a balanced teaching, but we often only hear one side of this. John is not denying the possibility of sin in the Christian. He declares that all have sinned. Even in the Christian, sin is found. To deny it is to be a liar. However, he also declares that sin is incompatible with the Christian. To commit sin, he says, is to be of the devil. John is talking about character. He is talking about the habit of sin. Our character is not to sin. We do not make a habit of sinning. When we read that those who have been born into God's family do not sin, if we could understand fully the original Greek language that this was written in, we would understand it to say he is not able to sin habitually. The Christian is not able to sin habitually. John is not saying it is impossible for us to sin. He is saying it is inconsistent with the character of the Christian to continue habitually in sin. He's dealing with a prevailing character, not an isolated act. So while we are frail, faulty human beings with a sinful nature and thankful for the grace of God, we do not let that truth slip over into the idea that, well, we just all have sin and we accept sin in our lives. That's not what victory over sin and death is all about. Now we must understand the importance of John saying it is impossible for the Christian to make a habit of continually sinning. How can this be impossible? The seed of God is in us. The nature of the Almighty God lives inside the Christian. So the new birth involves our taking on a new nature by the seed, God planting in us the seed of the life-giving power of God. To be born again is a deep, radical, inward transformation. And this new nature that we receive in our new birth stays with us. It continually pushes us to holiness. It is this continual influence of God's nature which enables John to state without fear of error or contradiction that the Christian cannot continue living in continued sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. 2 Peter 1:4, write that down. I don't have time to share it. We do talk a lot about grace. We should. We need it. But I'm glad that we can also talk about the power and the victory over sin. Not just forgiveness. Don't let your gospel stop at simply being forgiven of sin. If you haven't heard yet what I'm telling you today, you've been cheated and shortchanged. There's more. The wonderful grace of God covers a multitude of sins. And I don't have time to read Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 18. Write that down if I didn't put it in notes. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 18 starts out, shall we continue sinning so that we can experience more grace? God forbid. We don't continue sinning just so we can experience more grace. I've got to skip all of that. Let me go to this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. His purpose, His mission was to destroy the works of the devil. And as He hung on the cross, what did He say? It's finished. He did it. The works of the devil have been destroyed. You believe in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, He makes you a new creature, the Holy Spirit moves inside, and not your power, but the power of continually yielding to the Holy Spirit will enable you to live above sin. Because Jesus doesn't want you to continue to have to deal with the consequences of it. So He's given you the power to live above it and live beyond it as long as we trust and put our faith and put our confidence and our will and everything over to Him. He crushed the devil's head. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Isaiah 52 says His body was so disfigured it did not even look like a human being anymore. The last couple of verses of Isaiah 52. His body was so messed up and disfigured and beaten, He did not even resemble a human being anymore. But that was only a bruise compared to what He did to the devil that day. So don't accept. Don't accept living in sin. Accept the whole gospel, victory over sin and death. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You would take us farther today. Take us farther in our understanding of Your wonderful gift for us that goes beyond forgiveness, but it goes to power to live a holy life and reap the rewards and blessings that You have for us in that. Not the consequences of continued sin. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.